Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we help you dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's fun to be with you in studio, and the sun is out, and we're above 32 degrees.
Yeah, well, we survived the winter of 2013-2014.
That's right.
Although it could come back at any moment. It's only in the middle of April.
Right, that's right. Yep, nothing is for sure except the Word of God, right?
Yeah.
So last time we had left off in a discussion in 1 Corinthians 9, and the reason we had gotten into that is Paul had mentioned that he had become as the Galatians were.
Right.
And we had made the cross reference where Paul says that he became to those who were without the law as one
who
was
became all things to all men. And we were
exactly
from there discussing the seeker-sensitive movement.
That's right.
And how they take that to such an extreme they don't have the gospel left.
That's right.
But we also talk about Mormons and their claim that another prophet came.
Yes.
And in that context, I was remembering the Mount of Transfiguration. I think it's pertinent that
right.
we should cover that
yeah.
here. And you preach on that because you're preaching through Mark. So
yeah.
if you want to read,
read
that,
through it,
we
right.
can see what kind of things we learn from Mark chapter 9.
That's right. Let me read through Mark 9. This is the Transfiguration. And beginning in verse 2, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only." And it says, "As they came down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man was raised from the dead." We'll just leave it there.
Yeah, very good. Now, when you preach through this,
yeah,
I know that was a while back, what were some of the implications that you found in that?
Well, to me, one of the big implications is you have clear affirmation that Jesus is the great eschatological prophet that was to come. You have Moses on the scene of history who prophesies in Deuteronomy 18 that there would be a prophet like him
yeah.
that would come from the countrymen. And now you have God the Father testifying in front of Moses that Jesus is indeed
yeah.
that prophet.
I think, wasn't it Moses and Elijah? You just read that? Moses?
Both of them, exactly.
Okay, so yeah. here is the lawgiver and prophet. Moses was also a prophet,
exactly.
but a lawgiver.
That's right.
And one of the more famous prophets
yes.
in the Old Testament.
Right, right.
And they are there. And here's Jesus.
Yes.
And here's the cloud, and the cloud would remind us of Mount Sinai.
Exactly.
Okay, so this is where the law is given.
That's right.
And three of the disciples, which are the ones who are going to be commissioned to go forth as the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And plus others, where these three were representative.
Right.
And Moses and Elijah are there.
That's right.
Wow.
It's powerful, isn't it? Yeah. Think about the references in Malachi to before the day of the Lord, Elijah coming. And we see this reference
okay.
to making, yeah.
That's very good. So it was predicted Elijah would come.
Yeah.
It's predicted in Deuteronomy 18 that God would raise up prophet like Moses. And when he did, they must listen to him.
That's right.
We have a voice from heaven affirming, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." There is the same words.
Amen. That's right.
Listen.
That's right.
And then we have Moses and Elijah aren't there.
Right, it's just Jesus now.
Just Jesus. So the implication is that Christ is the new lawgiver. That's so we're talking about the law of Christ.
That's right. Now, what's interesting, too, is when we study that transfiguration, there's similar language in Psalm 2. And Peter picks up on this in 2 Peter chapter 1. And realize what he's dealing with there is false teachers are saying, this Jesus isn't coming back. You can live any way you want. But what Peter proves is that they had the apostolic word confirmed because of their experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I'll just boil it down simply because they hear the words, this is my son. He knew this is a reference back to Psalm 2 and Deuteronomy 18. But Psalm 2 is critical because there it's promised that the son is going to have the nations given to him as an inheritance.
Yes.
What Peter reasons is, well, Jesus isn't reigning over the nations now, bodily, therefore he must return. And therefore, they had the second coming, the fact that God would intervene in history once again in judgment by sending forth a son verified. Now, we don't have any such thing given for Mormonism like Joseph Smith or anyone else. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
He
is the eschatological prophet to come, and he is the one who has the right to have the nations as his inheritance.
Plus, he's the son.
Amen.
The unique one.
That's right.
The only begotten of God.
Wow. Yeah, very powerful. So, you know, the reason we had gotten into this, Bob, is I thought you had given such a good rebuttal to a question somebody had asked about Mormonism. And the question was, well, why is Mormonism off limits if, in fact, we should expect from the Old Testament another prophet to come? Why should we not expect another prophet after Jesus, as it were, to come? And you had given such a good answer for that. And these are some of the reasons why. He's the unique one.
Yeah, well, Joseph Smith wasn't raised from the dead. There's no reason to believe his claims.
Exactly.
And they still have prophets in Mormonism.
That's right. That's right.
And so the issue is who speaks for God.
Yeah.
And we say Christ and his apostles.
Amen.
And that's right. A limited group. There's no successors to the apostles.
Amen. One of the proofs that you and I give often is that Ephesians 2:20, that the church was built, past tense, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles and prophets would be New Testament apostles and prophets. Otherwise, if it was Old Testament prophets, it would be probably reverted the other way, prophets and apostles. But it says, apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone.
Amen.
Well, you only have one foundation, so the implied
it's only laid once, and exactly. The building goes on.
That's right. Yep.
Yes.
Yeah, so, yeah, Bob, that's what we wanted to bring up then regarding that 1 Corinthians 9 reference.
Well, then let's go to Galatians 4:13.
That sounds good. I'll read it and you comment. It says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness, Paul writes, that I preached the gospel to you the first time.
Right. And so, in what sense does it mean because of? And it could mean on the occasion of.
Okay,
so he has this bodily illness or this asthenia, weakness.
Right.
It's probably some sort of a bodily condition.
Right.
And that did not keep him from preaching the gospel to the Galatian people in the southern Galatia.
That's right.
And they believed the gospel because it wasn't based on being this fancy Greek orator with his philosopher's garb,
right,
or whatever.
Right.
It would depend on the content of the message.
Wow, that's important right there, isn't it?
Yeah, because he says elsewhere, we don't preach ourselves.
Yes.
But Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. Now, there's an application there, Bob, I think, to what preaching and teaching should be about. And first and foremost, what people should be looking for coming from their pulpit is exegetical excellence, meaning that their pastor or teacher cares about what the text actually means. And why is that? Because the power is in God's word, rightly explained and then applied. It's not necessarily in wonderful oration skills of the speaker, although that's wonderful if you have it, but it's not necessary. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, he says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. And let's just stop there. What did the Greeks boast in? you just pointed out.
Sophia.
Exactly, Sophia, in their oration skills, their being good orators. He says, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, let me just stop there. You've just given a wonderful series. You're still in it about the work of the Spirit.
Yeah, how to discern a true work of the Spirit.
Exactly, and it's through the confession of Christ.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit causes people to confess Christ.
Right, so when he talks about this demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the Spirit talks about the doctrines of Christ. That's what he's talking about. And he says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's where the power is. It's in God's Word.
And it's through the gospel.
Amen.
And so Paul elsewhere says he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Right, right.
And so this is so clear and it's so oft repeated in the New Testament. It boggles my mind that so much of what is left of evangelicalism, you want to call it that, doesn't see this.
Right, right. And it's painful.
Yeah, why can't Christ be preached?
Right.
Because you believe in that there's a Jesus who was a nice person with moral teachings, and he becomes like a good rabbi or something, or
right,
a guru. What about the substitutionary atonement? What about the blood of Jesus that is shed,
right,
both for propitiation and expiation? What about teaching doctrine? Is it really wrong to teach Christian doctrine to the church?
Right. Yeah, well said. Yeah.
Well, so many think, no, you don't want to teach that. Does anybody want to hear doctrine?
Right.
In fact, in the Purpose Driven Church book, Warren was saying, they do surveys. They want to find out. They want to find out what people want to hear if they would go to church.
Right.
Well, how many of these nondescript, non-Christian persons up and down the street are going to say, I want to hear doctrine?
Right, that's right.
Well, no. Then he cites, well, most people don't believe in a literal hell. Yeah. Well, then you can't preach that.
That's right.
So then your message is determined not by Christ who commissioned us.
Yes.
To go and preach the gospel to all creatures, but by the sensibilities of the pagan culture around us.
That's so well said. You know, Bob, I was thinking about years ago when I was a flight instructor, I learned the doctrines, as it were, of flight instructing and of flying an aircraft. Why? Uh-huh. Because my life depended upon it.
Uh-huh.
And you learned it in engineering because you knew that other people's lives would depend upon it if you were going to engineer whether it be chemicals or structures. And what's interesting is when you get to look at how evangelicalism looks at Christianity and what should be taught, is by them elevating experience and only how to help me through the next day's troubles, when they devalue doctrine, it's because they don't really believe the wrath of God is a threat. If you believe something is a threat, you learn about it. I believed that I could crash and die. I learned flying well because of that. And when I learned that the wrath of God was real, I wanted to learn doctrine well because I don't want to perish in hell. You had mentioned some time ago that you were in a class and you asked everybody, you challenged them. You said, so when is it that the wrath of God is not a relevant thing to be discussed and saved?
Well, I appealed in this seminary to the basic things we had to swear we believed to be part of it.
Yeah.
Okay, God created a world out of nothing and the person and work of Christ and eternal destinies and the gospel. It's all there.
Right.
So, well, if these things are true, how can they be irrelevant to anybody?
Right. Amen. That's well said.
Yeah. And you know what I got in response? Because they were talking about relevance and all this stuff that we disagree with. Silence.
Right. Non-answer.
You almost get to the point where you think if you get silence, I guess that means you made a good point and they can't say anything.
Right. Exactly. Was John's baptism Jesus asked from heaven or was it from men? And they wouldn't answer.
They say nothing. Plead the fifth about theology.
It's lowest learner theology.
Yeah. Well, I plead the fifth.
Right.
You don't want to give an answer or even interact with the scripture that you might cite.
Right.
And so in Philippians, just to illustrate how critical preaching the person and work of Christ, which is doctrine.
Yes.
Okay? It's so critical that Paul said that even if Christ were preached out of vainglory, he could rejoice that Christ was preached.
Great point, yeah.
So if I can get some pastor in a pulpit to preach Christ, even shamed because we rebuked him and said, if you don't do that, you're just a liberal and don't try to fool anybody.
Right.
Well, fine, at least preach Christ, because if he did,
amen,
there would be people saved, because that's what the gospel does.
That's right. That's very powerful.
Well, we're not ashamed of Christ. Look at our here, and you dig around and come up with a statement of faith.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So then why don't you preach it from the pulpit where you're going to get the strongest response,
right?
Either pro or con. Well, I don't want to offend all these seekers.
That's right. Yep. You know, Bob, that's an important point for the listener to think about, because they will run into this as I have, and you helped me see the truth in this. One thing I couldn't understand is when I was at Bethel Seminary, here I would be in a class where these doctrines were never taught. We'd always wrestle endlessly about whether you could know truth. They were convinced of postmodern epistemology. Well, I would ask the leadership to say, well, look, do you believe in these doctrines of the faith? And then they would pull out of their file cabinet, oh yeah, we believe in them. But what you helped me see when you helped me confront the leadership there is to say, well, why aren't you confessing them or teaching them? It's not sufficient to merely hold to something if you're not going to teach it or confess it. The work of the Spirit is to bring about the confession of Christ.
It's that confession is so essential.
Amen.
According to Luke Acts, over and over again, when the Holy Spirit came upon someone, they confessed Christ.
Yes.
Well, some of the things that I've heard over 40 years, some have said, well, we don't want dry, dusty doctrine. We want life. We want power. We want God working and whatever.
Right.
Okay. So we don't teach doctrine. We just want to really love Jesus and exalt Jesus. Hmm. Now, I've heard that many times.
Yep.
Okay. That sounds appealing, at least to some people. But here's the kicker. If they don't have doctrine, they can't describe who Jesus is and why he's significant.
Right.
Okay. You take away the doctrine and you just got the name Jesus, but you don't have any content.
That's exactly right.
Okay. And that's what Francis Schaeffer warned against and said was going to happen. And he was exactly right, because it did happen.
That's right.
They'll have Christ, but no doctrine of Christ.
That's right.
And it'll just be a slogan.
That's right.
Now, let's just put some teeth to that. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4.
Yeah.
All right, I'll quote that.
Right.
For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. Now, this is sarcasm.
Sure.
They wouldn't listen to Paul, but they'll listen to all these false teachers with a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. Now, here's the question.
Right.
Those of you who say, oh, we just love Jesus, we don't need any doctrine, you have no way to describe a true Jesus from a false one.
That's right.
Or the true Holy Spirit from a deceiving spirit.
That's right.
Or the true gospel from a false gospel.
Amen.
To have those distinctions explained so that we're not deceived, we've got to have doctrine.
Amen.
That's so what's this thing? Well, I don't preach doctrine, I preach Christ.
That's right.
You have a doctrine or you don't know who Christ is.
Right, right. That's right. You know, Bob, you had mentioned in a sermon a few weeks ago, you said, you know, if you ever become bored with the gospel and having the forgiveness of sins and knowing that the wrath of God is no longer bent against us, and knowing that we have peace with God and access to Him in prayer, those things result from Christian doctrine. But if you're not excited about that, if that doesn't create an exciting experience in you, you've got a problem, because that's what true doctrine does. True doctrine gives you this experience with God so that you may know that, as John says in 1 John 5:13, he says, I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. Boy, to me, that's exciting. It doesn't get any better than that.
But literally, people will say that the sort of teaching that I do, and I've been accused of this, is simply intellectualism. Okay, you just have too much of an intellect and too much education, and you like to talk in all this jargon, and sure, you need to make it simple. Now, when you hear, wow, I remember when I first heard that, I thought, okay, what do you say to that? Well, for one thing, these terms that we're talking about are found right in the Scripture.
That's right.
And the apostles who wrote about expiation, propitiation, substitution,
right,
reckoning or imputation, they believed that in the first century people could understand these terms because they used them.
Right.
And they believed it was important to teach them because they did teach those.
Right.
And Paul wrote them in Romans.
Right.
And Paul rebuked people in Hebrews for not wanting to learn about the difference between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek.
That's right.
Which we might think is, oh my goodness, this person spent too much time in a library or something.
Right. No, but it's beautiful, right?
But
right,
you get somebody preaching on the lilies and, you know, some sort of a transcendental romanticism. Oh,
yeah,
it's so wonderful.
Right.
It's really wrong.
Exactly.
So don't back down. Doctrine simply means teaching.
Yes.
And I've also said this, because those who said, well, you're just always doing this old dry, dusty doctrine. We preach, you know, whatever they say, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, or whatever.
Yeah.
It's okay. You don't believe in doctrine. Do you have people at your church who give some sort of a speech, call it what you want,
right,
from a lectern,
yeah,
to the assembled group, the church?
Right.
Do you have anything like that? Oh, yeah, we do. So there's a guy or a lady with their mouth moving.
Right.
Ideas are coming out of their mouth. A group of people are hearing these ideas.
Yeah.
And the assumption is it's going to do something or tell them what to do or
right,
make them believe something or take certain action.
Yeah.
So how's that not doctrine?
Exactly.
You're teaching. The word doctrine in the Greek simply means teaching.
Right, that's right.
Well, we don't have doctrine.
Right, that itself is doctrine.
It's absurd.
It is, that's right.
And we need to not be deceived by these sort of things.
That's right.
And usually it's just to mask the fact that they have false doctrine.
Yeah.
And then they'll say, well, if you correct false doctrine, that's a social blunder.
Right.
Because you destroyed the unity of the church.
Right. You know, with that jargon, too, you had mentioned, Bob, I remember when I was flight instructing, I would teach people almost a whole new language about roll, pitch, and yaw, and ILSs, and VORs, and NDB approaches, and they would gladly learn those things because they knew they were important to survive while they were flying, and they were excited about flying. The reason people don't want to know doctrine and Christianity is because they don't love Christ. They don't want to be hemmed in. Exactly.
So they say, oh, you're putting God in a box. I can't put God anywhere.
Exactly.
God never tried. God has revealed truth.
Amen.
And he's prescribed for us the way, the truth, and the life, how we come to God through Christ.
Yes.
If you don't like God restraining you, then how can you be a Christian?
That's right.
God makes the boxes, which simply means a definition of what is and what isn't something valid.
Exactly.
Well, to that end, let me quote 2 John
yes,
1 in verse 9 and 10. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God.
Mm.
The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now, it talks about going too far.
Yeah, tell the listener what that term is. And
it's prosago.
Wow.
It's going, bringing or carrying something beyond.
Right.
You know? And let's get real here. Let's think about these things and not just turn our brains off because we're Christians.
Right.
Okay. How do we know whether we are or are not abiding in the teaching of Christ? Now, that word can be translated just as legitimately doctrine.
Right.
Well, this isn't putting God in a box. It's God sending his son and inspiring biblical authors to write about it.
Right.
To describe who Christ is and who he isn't.
Amen.
There's a difference between Christ and Antichrist.
That's right.
Okay. So the teaching of Christ is a set of definitions about the person and work of Christ, and too far is to go beyond that.
That's right.
To go somewhere else.
Yes.
Okay? The only way you can know whether you're staying within the doctrine of Christ or going too far is if you're willing to learn Christian doctrine from the Bible.
Amen. Yes.
And when we preach Christ, we can't just say, oh, I love Jesus, but we can't tell anybody who he really is.
Right, right, yes.
You know, a certain picture on the wall you might have in your mind.
Yeah.
That's not adequate.
Right.
Okay, and it says here we don't have God if we don't abide in the teaching of Christ. This isn't a trifle.
That's right.
This isn't some people that just spent too much money on their education so they feel like they better use it.
Right, that's right.
It's exactly. Salvation.
Amen.
It's our Lord and Savior that we want to know. And if we do abide in the teaching or the doctrine, we have the Father and the Son.
Yes.
And then he goes on to say, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not welcome him, literally, into your house or even give him a greeting. In other words, don't bring into town. And again, this was, I remember when we had these pastors meeting, these guys would be so disgusted with me.
Yeah.
You can't just gather a group of Christians and then bring in teachers and evangelists and prophets and guys that are false.
Right.
One after another after another. Well, they'll just eat the meat, spit out the bones, it'll all come out. They don't want to think. They don't want to make any distinctions. They don't want to guard the flock.
That's right.
They don't want to stay within the doctrine of Christ.
Amen.
It's not too constrictive. You got to wonder what's going on in somebody's heart who thinks the doctrine of Christ is too constrictive.
Right. That's a great point.
Where is it you want to go?
Yeah, that's great.
One preacher that I confronted about this said, well, it's like, you know, flying. You take off and you land at the airport. In the meantime, you do a lot of flying around. The flying around was outside of the Bible.
I see. Going around.
You know, well, we were talking about Paul's weakness.
Yes.
Want to get that part done.
Right.
Well, here's why this is all important. Let's try this together.
Yeah.
He said, you know, that I previously preached the gospel to you because of, or can mean on the occasion of, a physical illness.
Right.
Because the gospel has doctrinal content.
Yeah.
It's about the person of Christ and his work and God's plan of redemption. It doesn't depend on the strength, winsomeness, looks of the preacher.
That's right.
The power of it isn't in the preacher as far as just being one person compared to some other person.
That's right.
But it's the message. So Paul beat up, stoned numerous times, and according to 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him. He asked God 3 times that it might depart, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you.
Wow.
We don't need to be embarrassed or ashamed. We need to preach Christ. It doesn't depend on us.
That's right.
And do you think people have the doctrine of Christ just because they show up in church maybe sometime?
Yeah, that's right.
They don't.
You know, Bob, it's funny. You'll hear oftentimes, I think this will resonate with the listener, you'll hear this all the time on the radio. There'll always be some breakfast or some meeting with a celebrity for Christians. It'll be some athlete, and he'll go speak to a bunch of Christians at a prayer breakfast. And I don't know how many times I've seen these things happen where the athlete that's speaking really knows very little about Christian doctrine. Mm-hmm. But what they're relying upon is his elite status, as whether it be an athlete or maybe it's a well-known politician. But somehow that's going to be more powerful to people in the world's eyes to these Christians.
Because they have fame that came from some other arena anyhow.
Exactly.
I would say that that previous fame doesn't disqualify you.
No, that's
but
right.
But neither does it qualify you. What qualifies you is the proclamation of the gospel.
Exactly. Now let's take it this way. Let's have a big announcement on KKMS radio, or I'm not trying to put them down. Just take any Christian radio station. Let's say an announcement to say there's going to be a janitor who's going to be doing the prayer breakfast. Now, if that janitor had his doctrine down, I'd rather listen to the janitor than the athlete.
Yeah, I know. I've been to some of those events because somebody invited me.
Yeah.
And there's a wealthy real estate guy that became a Christian.
Yeah.
But he didn't have any gospel.
Right. Christ wasn't confessed.
Well, he was in a sense of, I came to Christ and then I've got a better marriage and my company's doing even better than I did before.
Okay.
And maybe some stories about different people who brought him to Christ.
Sure.
But not enough content to have a doctrine of Christ.
Yeah.
To know to whom we should give our allegiance and faith.
That's right.
See, that's what people miss. It isn't just some general saying that there's such a thing as Jesus or Christ.
Exactly.
Or Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We've got to fill in the details and call people to repentance.
Amen. We always say that the gospel, the good news, euangelion, that's where we get our term evangelical, centers on the person and work of Christ, who he is and what he's done. There's a man named Jesus, who's of Mexican descent, down the road on our street.
Okay.
If someone, that's Jesus' name. If someone claimed him, they're not going to be saved.
Believing in... Yeah, I was shocked when I was a kid. You know, I grew up in the Liberal church, but we had the creeds and stuff.
Right.
I got a baseball card one time and it had Jesus on it.
Oh, sure. It's, yeah, shocking. Yeah.
It was Jesus, somebody.
Yes.
Know, this was in the 60s.
Yeah.
Boy, that's odd that somebody would have that name.
Yeah, it is.
But
nonetheless.
In reality, Yeshua wasn't an uncommon name.
That's right, yeah.
When Jesus walked the face of the earth, it wasn't uncommon.
That's right.
But who he was,
yes,
and is,
that's uncommon,
is extraordinary. It's absolutely unique, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
And the more you understand the truth and the doctrine, the more glorious it is. And so I don't really get it. Why this aversion to doctrine?
Right, right.
It's really harmful to the flock.
Yes.
And you and I are going to preach doctrine from the pulpit, and if that's what causes some people to just leave because they don't want to hear it, I can't help that. I have to preach Christ.
Amen. Well said, Bob. Yes.
Okay.
Amen. By God's grace, it's exactly what we're going to keep doing. Amen. Yeah. I'm excited to do it. Well, I guess we're out of time for this session here of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again discussing these things with you, Bob, and I want to thank you again for all the hard work you've put into the book of Galatians.
It's been really good, and in my preaching, we're behind here in the radio.
Right.
In my preaching, I'm about ready to start chapter 6.
Yes, yeah, amen. Well, we both want to remind you once again to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.